Alan Becker is one of our staff parish committee members. They just met this past week and voted for the conference to send all of the pastors back to St. Luke. So I was thanking him for a job for this next year and for reading scripture this morning. And to those watching online, one thing I failed to mention at the start of the service, as people here in the sanctuary were bringing food up for the Crooked Creek Food Pantry, that you can have that chance to do that. If you're watching online right now, you might see a slide there that gives you a link for making a gift to Crooked Creek, if you would like to support them that way. Or you can call the church office and we will definitely get you in touch with folks so you can support them. And we've had another generous response in a time when it is much needed, continues to be much needed. Well, as we get ready for our message this morning, would you join me now in a word of prayer? Lord, help us to understand the heart of thanksgiving. Amen. One of my more enjoyable books I read this year was by Michael J. Fox, No Time Like the Future. I referenced it in a sermon earlier this year. Fox, of course, learned when he was just 29 years old that he had Parkinson's disease. And as the years have gone by, it has taken a greater and greater toll. To make matters worse, in 2018, he found out that he had a tumor on his spine. And he had to have a very serious and long surgery that has meant months and months of rehab and therapy and recovery. And just when he thought it was safe to be home alone, he fell in their condominium in Manhattan, suffering an excruciating fracture, setting back his recovery. Now, Michael J. Fox is an optimist by nature, and he's written books about his disease and his experience. But after this one, and in this current book, he begins to rethink some of his optimism. He wonders, what have I been telling people? It can be bad, and guess what? It might get worse. But don't think that Michael J. Fox has become a pessimist. He's just taken a more realistic view of life. He's found that when you can accept the world where it is and not where you wish it would be, it opens you up to experiences of hope. One little example he gives of that toward the end of the book happened when he went to his six-month checkup and MRI in Baltimore. His daughter drove him, and after they had the doctor visit, they were on their way back to New York, stopped at a highway convenience store and service station, and his daughter went in to buy some things. He was standing in the parking lot just kind of stretching when he became aware of a man about 10 feet away just eyeballing him, staring at him. And he said, over the years, I've gotten used to this. People wonder, is that Michael J. Fox? And eventually they come over and they ask, are you Michael J. Fox? Yes, I am. Can we take a selfie with you? He said, I was expecting it. Sure enough, here comes the guy. Are you Michael J. Fox? Yes, I am. He said, the only problem is that day, I just wasn't in the mood for it. I didn't have it in me to take another selfie with somebody I've never met before. I'm struggling. He said, and that's when I realized that's not what the guy wanted at all. He introduced himself. He said, hi, my name is Derek. I'm ex-military. I have PTSD. And the doctors are treating me, and I'm doing well. I'm getting better. I just wanted to come over and say thank you. Michael J. Fox said, thank you for what? He said, because of the way that you're facing your disease, it's helping me. It's giving me courage. Michael J. Fox, on his way back to New York, once they got in the car, kept thinking about it, and he said this. It stirred a feeling of gratitude that through my example of living with adversity, I was able to positively affect someone else's life. Now think about that. When this man came up to him, he had no idea Michael J. Fox was going through an all-new low of adversity. But because he expressed gratitude for Fox, he stirred gratitude within Fox that helped him. Now, I'm thinking about all of this today because I'm wrestling with this notion of gratitude. At Thanksgiving, we often are sanctioned to give thanks, be thankful, as if it's something we can just stir up and manufacture on our own, you know? Well, we should just be more thankful. Well, then that made your whole holiday season, didn't it? Thank you for telling me I need to be more thankful. Well, I've got it made now. What if Thanksgiving looks different from that? What if Thanksgiving sometimes happens because of nothing we did on our own, because of nothing we were able to manufacture? I'm thinking of this today because honestly, I'm struggling with Paul. Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances, and I don't know that it's possible. Now, I know some of you Bible scholars will straighten me out after worship today. You'll come up to me and say, Rob, now let me point out to you, Paul did not say give thanks for all circumstances. He said give thanks in all circumstances. And my question back to you will be, do you do that? Do you really do that? Give thanks in all circumstances? I just conducted my third funeral of the week this week, yesterday. And that was 3 of 6 funerals we had at St. Luke's this week. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had All Saints Sunday, and we talked about how we recognized and celebrated more lives than any time prior in our history. Our cutoff date for that is usually mid-October so that we have time to prepare adequately the slides and all the recognitions. Since mid-October, we've had 11 deaths in St. Luke's. Our All Saints Day 2022 already has 11 names. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks in all circumstances. The pandemic just continues. Didn't we all think we'd be out of this by now? We wouldn't be sitting here with masks on in worship. Our economy would be recovering. Things would just kind of be back to normal. And yet here we are continuing to struggle. People continue to get sick and die from this pandemic. It starts to feel like, is this thing ever going to end? It's hard to give thanks in all circumstances. I read an article the other day about school teachers and how they are exhausted. Going to online learning was challenging enough. Now kids are coming back into the classroom. They're having to do hybrid learning. It's wearing them out. Some teachers worry about whether they're going to be compromised, especially before many of them were vaccinated. And then they're having to pay attention to the social behaviors, the emotional behaviors of kids to know, is there something going on? And then to go to school board meetings? Teachers are just getting exhausted. Last year, Indianapolis set an all-time record for homicides in our city, and doggone it, if we're not on pace to break that record again this year. This morning, our percussionist, Art Rayner, is with us, whose wife died just 6 weeks ago from violence. I asked Art if he would mind if I recognize him this morning, because I think it's an incredible act of courage to be here this morning, Art. And I want you to know that we love you and we're grateful for you. Now, I know what Paul said. He didn't say, give thanks for all circumstances. I'm struggling with the fact that he said give thanks in all circumstances. And then I read a story about Jesus. And I wonder if Paul knew this story. And if that's why he wrote what he did. It's about Jesus the day he went through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, where he would be crucified. Talk about finding it hard to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, that day, walking through Jericho, a blind beggar off to the side of the road began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it says the crowd that was with Jesus, leading the way for him, began to attempt silencing the man, telling him to be quiet and to stop speaking out. You can see the verse there in the story. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, why did the crowd try to rebuke the man? I sometimes, when I read a story in the Bible, try to identify myself in the story and say, where would I be if I were in this story? In this one, I would probably be in the crowd, because that's how I see my life. I see my life spent most of the time trying to lead the way for Jesus. I spend my life planning worship services, encouraging people to be in small groups and classes, to be engaged in mission opportunities and service, things that help people experience the hope of Jesus. So I see myself in this crowd. I wonder, why did the crowd tell the man to be quiet? And maybe it's because of the title he used for Jesus, Son of David. It was inflammatory. It was a militaristic reference to the Messiah, believing the Messiah would come like some kind of King David warrior who would lead a revolution and set free Israel from all of her enemies. If you lived in first century Palestine at the time under Roman occupation, that title was seditious. And Rome had a way of squashing any kind of sedition. Maybe the crowd feared that if Jesus was associated with this kind of rhetoric, it would be most dangerous for him. And maybe, honestly, they feared if they were associated with that kind of rhetoric, it could put them in danger. Maybe they just had another agenda for Jesus. Maybe they had places they wanted Jesus to go and things they wanted Jesus to do. And this man would just slow him down. This man would be a distraction. Whatever the reason was, it's very clear that these people treated this man like an unwanted interruption. And yet Jesus stops. How would you feel if you'd been in the crowd that day? How would you feel if you had been going merrily along and Jesus is in your company and everything is just fine and you're happy and you're excited about where you're going to go, and all of a sudden you realize, Jesus isn't with me? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had an experience where one day you woke up and you don't know what happened? All you know is, I just don't feel God's presence in my life like I used to. What happened? Where did God go? I had a lay leader one time who had this expression, "I'm trying not to get out in front of God." He used it whenever he was making a big decision about something, decisions that usually had an answer that could be of great benefit to him. And he would say, "You know, I'm just trying not to get out in front of God." What he meant by that is, I do not want to let my faith become a constant badgering of God to get on with my agenda. "Oh, God, please give me this. Please let this turn out this way." I really do want a faith that sees the purpose of my life as furthering God's agenda. I'm trying not to get out in front of God. Maybe these folks were being challenged in that moment when Jesus stopped to decide if they'll be patient and stick around and get on with Jesus' agenda. Whatever the reasons or how they responded, Jesus called for the man to be brought to him, and he said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "I want to see." And Jesus healed him And it says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Now, Matthew and Luke, the two other synoptic gospels, tell the same story. Matthew does say that there were two blind beggars rather than one, but aside from that difference, they're almost all three identical, except for one little detail Luke adds at the end of the story. He tells us the response of the crowd. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. The same people who moments before were rebuking the man as a distraction. People who could have gotten mad. Well, what happened to Jesus? Well, he's not going with me. Well, then I'm just going on anyway. Well, I'm just leaving. I'm not sticking around here. But they didn't. They were patient. They waited. And they ended up having a reason to give praise to God. Have you ever had an experience where you found yourself with a reason to praise God that came out of something totally contrary to a feeling of gratitude? I know one person in our church who has that kind of Thanksgiving experience today. Stephen Hoskins is a member of our governing board. And earlier this year, back in the summer, he was with his grandson and they were riding electric scooters. Now, a word to all grandparents, don't ride electric scooters. Those things go really fast. And Stephen and his grandson were just zipping through a neighborhood on all the sidewalks, cutting out here and there. And then Stephen decided to take a shortcut, went across a grassy patch, and the front wheel went in a divot in the ground that he couldn't see. And at a high rate of speed, it flipped him over, and his face hit the sidewalk. He was unconscious for 5 full minutes. His first Thanksgiving was that his grandson had the wherewithal to find his cell phone in his pocket and pull it out and call 911. The second Thanksgiving was that somebody was passing by at that time, a person who was an EMT, and while Stephen was unconscious, began to administer first aid. When Stephen became fully aware of his surroundings, he was in St. Vincent Hospital in the emergency room, his wife Joanne sitting by his side. They were conducting all kinds of MRIs and CAT scans. Here's a picture of Stephen in the hospital. You can tell it was gruesome. The doctors were most concerned about his neck and what may have been a spinal cord injury. But the more pictures they took, the more they became concerned about something else they saw: a blockage in his carotid artery. They found that his carotid artery was 90% blocked and he was on the verge of a massive stroke. This is totally unrelated to his accident. This would not have been found had it not been for his accident. Stephen said about that experience, "I'm not grateful I had the accident, but I am grateful that it may have saved my life." Sometimes Thanksgiving looks like that. It looks like an experience that comes along for which we have nothing to do with. Something that, in fact, is in the midst of an experience that we resent and reject. And I got to admit, when I was in the emergency room with them that day, before they ever learned about the blockage in the carotid artery, nobody was giving thanks for that accident. And nobody, to be honest with you, was feeling that thankful in the experience. But Stephen and Joanne were patient. They were patient. And they ended up with a reason to give thanks. Thanksgiving sometimes looks like that. I wonder if that's where Paul got the idea. of a crowd resentful that God was not going with them to get them what they wanted. And Jesus stopped, and by the time it was over, they were giving thanks. That he was saying, sometimes thanksgiving comes down to the experience of just being patient in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of questions where you want to shake your fist at heaven, but you're just patient, believing God is still yet in charge, and you just hold on. Could thanksgiving sometimes look like that? You can't put sprinkles on it. You can't play enough Christmas songs or watch enough Hallmark movies to drown out the discouragement that's raging inside of you. That kind of thanksgiving comes down to one simple question. Do you have doxology? Do you have doxology? Do you? If you don't, do you know where to find that kind of doxology? It's often translated praise. We sing doxology in worship. You can't have worship without doxology. It's much like not being able to have life when there's no praise in it. But where do you go to find that kind of doxology? Doxa, it means glory. Ology means to think or expect. Literally, doxology means to expect glory. Oh, you better roll your sleeves up for that kind of doxology. You got to pack your lunch for that kind of doxology, because you have to work at that kind of doxology. It does not come when the cornucopia is loaded and the table is full and all of the family dressed nice and neat sitting around it going, well, let's give thanks for our blessings. No. No doxology like that. It comes when the cornucopia is bare and the table is empty and you're sitting there all alone. And you say, I am still going to expect glory because it's all I got. It's all I have. It's the one thing that cannot be taken away from me. What I look forward to in my life, I'm going to expect glory. And you wait in patience with the psalmist who says, yet will I praise him. John Nepsa has been a member of St. Luke's for many years. John's quite a character. He can laugh or cry at the blink of an eye because John understands doxology. John shared with his disciple Bible study group this past week that were it not for an event that happened 40 years ago, he wouldn't be here today. He had gone through a divorce, lost his job, and he said, really, what happened was I lost myself. I lost all my identity. I wasn't a husband anymore. I didn't feel like a father to my kids. I didn't have a career to give me identity. I just lost. Who was John? And he said, one night I was driving in the proverbial dark and stormy night on 465, and I came upon a tractor trailer at a high rate of speed, and I just made my decision. I'm pulling in front of it, and that'll be it. And right about the time I decided to do that, and I pulled over, I just kept swerving right into the exit ramp. And I got to the end of the exit ramp, slammed on the brakes, hit the stop sign, saw the stop sign, and up in front of me was a gym where I happened to be a member. I quickly drove into the parking lot. I ran into the place, went to the steam room where nobody was, and I fell totally apart. He goes, I don't know how long I was in there. But when I felt like I recovered enough to at least get up and walk out of the place, as I was walking out, I ran into a member of St. Luke's who had just lost his wife. He said, how are you doing? said, I'm not good. I'm not good at all. And they just sat and started talking. John thought, well, he lost his wife and I've lost my life. And the man said to him, John, you will get better. He said, of course, I didn't believe that. I didn't believe that, but the phrase got in my head in a way that could not come unstuck. And I just drove home going, I will get better. I will get better. Every day I got up and I said, I will get better. I will get better. Each week, I will get better. I will get better. I'd go to church. I'm going to get better. I will get better. And I did. It didn't happen instantly. There was no blessing that dropped out of heaven that said, now life is better. It took inches. It took steps. It took a long time. But life got better. And you ask him now, and he will start crying. Get ready. And he will say, my life is a blessing. My life is a blessing today. I get to serve the church. I get to be a Stephen minister. I get to help other people who are hurting. My life is a rich blessing. And I'm so glad I didn't miss it. He found doxology. Most of the time, and maybe all the time, we are not grateful for the painful things we endure. Maybe some of the time, we can turn out to be grateful for the blessings that come out of pain. But all the time, we can choose even in heartache to hope that we will praise again. Let us pray. Lord, this morning some of us are in good places and we have much to be thankful for. We don't need to be shy about that because we recognize you as the source of our blessings, and remember that most of all, we need the giver more than we need the gifts. But some of us are not in such good places, but we can still have thanksgiving by holding on to hope that life will get better, that we are your beloved, and you are with us, and nothing can stop us from expecting glory to come. In Jesus' name, amen.